Well, I'm going to talk pretty fast this morning. I have a lot to cover and want to go pretty quickly. So if you have your Bible, I do hope that you will have it open or turned on. But if you have it turned on, probably a good idea to hit airplane mode so you don't get any notifications on Weixing, WeChat, you know, whatever it is. But going to go pretty fast. Well, we first started this series in Mark a long time ago. We spent a lot of time in the first eight chapters. And in those first eight chapters, we were simply looking at who Jesus Christ is. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? And the book has taken a major turn in chapter 8. In chapter 8, Jesus has started saying three times, if you remember, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be punished, and I'm going to rise from the dead. In between all of that, he's giving us some teaching. So I will say, if you want to read some good teaching on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, read Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. In those three chapters, he's given us a lot to think about, what it means to follow him. Last week, we saw that Jesus, to follow Jesus means that we treasure Christ. In our heart, our affections, we treasure him above our possessions. Remember the rich young ruler? And we treasure him above anything else in the world. Today, we're going to see something just very countercultural of what we are supposed to be as Christians. If we look at Jesus' teaching, we're going to view our relationship to one another and what it means to be great. I'll be honest with you, this passage is not so hard to know what Jesus means. The difficulty is, how do I obey this? It's not about knowing it in our heads. It's about our hearts. And in our hearts, do we really grasp what he means? And am I doing it? It's easy to read a passage like this and just breeze by it really quickly. But we don't want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers of the word. And this passage is very difficult and it's very radical. If we're going to obey Jesus in this text today, we're going to need a change of heart. That's all there is to it. Only Jesus can change our heart and enable us, make us be this. It's so countercultural and so strange to live out Christ's commands. Reminded of A.W. Tozer, famous theologian you may know of. He summed it up when he said just how different Christians are. We are an odd number anyway, a Christian. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. Talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see. He expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another. Empties himself in order that he might be full. Admits he is wrong so he can be declared right. Goes down in order to get up. He is strongest when he is weakest. Richest when he is poorest. Is happiest when he feels worse. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, and gives away so he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. We are a strange bunch. And if we truly decide to live out Christ's commands, we're going to be really weird people. Christians are called to be different, and oh, how different we would be if we will live this out. Let's summarize the story quickly about what's going on here. It's a conversation between two brothers, you know, James and John, sons of Zebedee, also called the sons of thunder for a reason. Other gospels say that their mother was coming along with them to ask this request. So they are fishermen. And they are quite bold and zealous fishermen, if you remember. We always think of Peter being the bold one. But in Luke chapter 9, if you remember, there are some Samaritans that don't really want to welcome Jesus and the disciples. And so James and John, the brothers, they say, do you want us to call down fire from heaven right now and consume them. So they're quite interesting fellows. They're bold. And so they come to Jesus with a bold request. I don't know if you really got how bold this request is. Look in your Bible, chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Could there be a more bold request than that? I mean, you think a bold request would be asking for a new car or something like that, but they go so far as to say, "Jesus, we know that you're number one in the universe, but you've said at times that if we asked anything, you know, that you would do it, and grant here that my brother John will be your number three and that I will be your number two in heaven." Quite a bold request. Did they understand that they were asking to sit in heaven beside God? On the left and on the right? Probably not. They didn't. Surely they didn't understand the full extent of what they were asking. They were likely thinking more short term, thinking of, "Hey, we know you're the Messiah, and we know that the Messiah is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, on David's throne, and restore the kingdom, throw out the Romans, make everything right. And when you do that, I want to be right there and my brother right there." What do you think the look on Jesus' face was when they asked that? Jesus had an interesting response, and the disciples also had an interesting response. Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking." And boy, did they not. "You don't know what you're asking." And the other 10 disciples were furious with them. Furious why? Maybe because they were getting pushed away or they were getting left out. We don't really know. But the question was out of place. Jesus presses on their hearts a little bit. You notice Jesus is always asking some more questions to kind of push a little bit to see where the heart is. And so he says to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Interesting question. What does he mean? What does he mean? You're probably wondering, what does he mean by cup? What does he mean by baptism here? Well, this phrase, it was a well-known phrase, drinking someone's cup or sharing in someone's cup, was a phrase that meant to share in their fate. To share in their fate. By cup, Jesus is referring to his suffering and his death. Because later, Mark chapter 14, verse 36, when Jesus was in the garden, before his arrest, do you remember what he prayed to the Father? "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." What was he talking about? He's talking about the passion, the cross, the suffering, the ripping out of his beard, the driving the thorns into his head with a stick. Remember? They received him with blows, put the robe over his face, hit him and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" The cup means his suffering and death. So James and John, can you drink that cup? What about baptism? What does he mean when he says, "Can you partake of the same baptism that I'm going to be partaking of?" Do you remember what baptism means? Baptism means to be submerged, or it means to be inundated or to be flooded. A That's why we baptize by immersion in our church, because that's a Greek word, it's what it means. So, flooded and inundated by what? What would Jesus in His suffering on the cross be inundated with or flooded with or dunked with? Flooded in the fury of God's wrath on sin. Inundated by the Father's judgment on sin. Jesus received that on Himself. That's called sacrificial atonement. He received that punishment in Himself. So James and John, can you handle that? If you want to sit on the beside me there, of course it's not yours anyway, but if you wanted to, then you would need to go this route. If you want glory, remember the first of chapter 8. What does He say? Take up your cross and follow Me. This is the same continuation of the same old story. The road to glory leads through Calvary. And what was their response? They said, "We are able. We are able." In one sense, they don't know what they're saying. And in another sense, by the grace of God, they would endure something. Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink." Is that surprising? That's surprising, isn't it, that He said that? "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized." What does He mean by that? Jesus means something different. He doesn't mean that, of course, they're not going to go to the cross and die a death and endure the wrath of God for sinners, which is what He did. But they would identify with His suffering. They would partake. Some scriptures come into your mind. Share in good sufferings as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. They would partake of His sufferings in a different kind of way. They would identify with the sufferings of Christ. They would take up their cross later, would they not? Do you remember which one of the 12 was the first martyr? Which one of the 12 disciples was the first one killed? And Herod cut off his head. That was James, the same one who said, "We are able." And John would be beaten for Christ. John would be imprisoned and exiled. They would endure the cross in some ways. They would identify with the cross of Jesus Christ, which all of us are supposed to do. Whether we like it or not, Jesus Christ calls us through the road of suffering to share in Christ's sufferings. A few days later, of course, in the immediate time, they would all walk away from Jesus and deny Him. But later they would not. So James and John in this passage, they show us what worldly leadership looks like. They're hungering for fame. They're hungering for to be great, to be somebody. They show us what worldly leadership looks like. What does it look like? Glory without suffering and glory without humility. Look in your Bible in verse 42. Jesus called them to Him and He said to them. So now He's going to teach them. So we have this conversation that happens. I don't know if you've seen this pattern or not. Jesus has a conversation with somebody and then He teaches. Has a conversation and then He teaches. In verse 42, Jesus called them to Him and He said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the nations, the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over people, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you." Have you ever read that phrase before? It shall not be so among you. To sit at your right hand and your left, to be great, to be first, to be a ruler, to exercise authority, to be served. That's what the world wants. Always has and always will. But Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. Among you. Chapter 9, Jesus has already said this. If you want to be the first, you must become the servant. Chapter 9, I believe verse 35. And again here, listen what Jesus says. This is a hard thing. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Slave of all. Three words I want to look at quickly before we close. Three words. Very important words. Number one, Jesus says you must be the servant. You must be the servant. It's the word diakonia. It's a word we get deacon from. It means to serve. Word number two is the word doulos. Sometimes your Bible translate that word bond servant or sometimes servant. It is the word slave. A little more about that in a second. And then the third word is the word ransom, lutron. So number one, diakonos. What does it mean? Deacon. What does it mean to serve? It means to run errands. It's not the status of a person, but it's the activity that someone does. It's the activity that someone does. It's not a job title like, oh, he's a servant. No, it's someone doing that activity. It could be anyone doing that activity. For example, you may go to someone's house. His job may be a professor at HKUST, but you go there for dinner. And while you're there, he serves food. Well, guess what? He's not a servant. He's being a servant right then. So it's not a place in society, but it's an activity that one does. So Jesus says we are to serve one another. We're not to try to be great, but we are to focus on the activity of serving. And Jesus, of course, came that way. Second word, doulos, is used more often, 126 times in the New Testament, and it's a deeper word. The word doulos means the property of another person. It means totally at a person's disposal. Literally, the word means to be tied to one another or to be tied to another. That's why we say bond servant. We're bound. So you're bound to someone. You're chained to them. So your English Bible, by the way, English Bibles don't like to use the word slave. Only in certain instances. Because of the history of slavery in the Western world, the English scriptures don't like to use it, but that's what it means. So Jesus says we are to serve one another. Notice in the passage, it's not saying you're a servant of Jesus. It's not saying you're a servant, a slave of Jesus, though we are. But it's saying among you, amongst yourselves, this is how you should be thinking. Do we see ourselves as the property of one another? Do we see ourselves as I am supposed to be serving you, you're supposed to be serving me? Do we see ourselves as slaves to the church? That's tough. A slave to one another? Is that the kind of commitment we want out of a church? Maybe if that's the kind of commitment we want, people will find another one. Serving speaks to the activity, and slavery speaks to how we view our place. The third word is ransom. You know that word, but it's a very, very interesting word. What does he say? Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." That's the word diakonos, meaning deacon. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life. To give His life as a ransom for many. In Hebrew, it means, it has several meanings, to wash away, to buy back family goods, or to buy back family who's fallen into slavery. Mostly it means payment in Hebrew. A payment. In Greek, though, it means literally to loosen someone or to untie someone. You see the picture? The slavery picture? Untying someone? Jesus gave His life as a ransom for us. He untied us. He unbound us from our slavery to what? Sin, and He delivered us from our previous master, which was a powerful ruler named sin, under the power of Satan. And now we have a new master, Jesus Christ. But we are not free from slavery. We're still in slavery, but a different kind of slavery. We are now the property of Jesus Christ. We now belong to Him. We are completely at His disposal. Do you see yourself as completely at the disposal of Jesus? And we're chained to Jesus. John MacArthur said one time, "You have a personal relationship. You do have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. You are His slave." That's uncomfortable, isn't it? We are a doulos of Christ. We follow Him. He shows us what kind of life we are to live. We follow Him. So we're following Jesus, right? He said, "Come follow me. Take up your cross and follow me." So do what I'm doing. You act like me. And He said, "I came to serve, not to be served, and to give my life." To give my life. But it is interesting, this passage says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." We are linked up as believers. We are linked up as believers, whether we like it or not. We are a type of chain gang, if you know what that is, a chain gang. We're chained to one another as we're chained to our Savior, as a servant, as a slave. Are we deeply connected to the body that deeply? Are we thinking, maybe sometimes it's easy to think like the world and to think, "Wow, I want to be number one. I want to be great. I want to excel." And Jesus says, "Go down." For the body to be tied, to be bound like a slave. In closing, the church is not a place that we go to. It's a people that we're changed. The church is not a place. Church is not a place that we go to. It's a people that we're chained to. You see how tight that community is supposed to be? That Jesus said to the disciples, "You are to serve one another. You are to be a slave to one another." Well, does that only mean for them? Or does it also mean for all believers? You ever been a part of a church that close before? May God work it in us to where we see ourselves at the disposal of one another. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you know it's very difficult to preach a text that I know in my own heart I'm not there. So Lord, I pray by Your Holy Spirit You would work in us, work in me. calls me to see, calls us to see body life, belonging to one another in the body, serving one another, being a slave to one another. Help us to maybe unlearn what we've always been learning and instead think deeply about these kinds of texts. Pray that you would do that. In Christ's name.